So 2 weeks ago, I shared a word on from John, just that the Lord said, what is the greatest command? The Pharisee asked him to test him, and he said, well, I'm going to quote for you from Deuteronomy chapter 6. I say to you that the greatest command is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength. There's a second one equal to this, that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then I spoke on loving self, the foundational gift of loving this gift for God's sake, of accepting myself with all my quirkiness as a gift from God, not presenting to God or to the world or to myself some perfect acceptable version of myself, but just to give myself to God. God loves this me. And that was really important for me that we got that one. And I knew we'd come back to loving God. And last week, Melissa spoke on God being enough. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. With God, I'm okay. God is enough for me today. He's Emmanuel, he's God with me, but he's the God who provides every step of the way. He himself is our provision, is our source of everything. And I want to follow both of those two up with this lovely text. And I tried to keep the text short today. I couldn't, so I summarized it. Nah? It's like a summarize it. Yes, I'm gonna let's do a reading through the book of Deuteronomy. Thank you. And I want you just to hold on to this title, but just before you move on too fast, I want to ask you, in which way are you living? Are you living your past dreams? Can you see that the life that you live today is not just in anticipation of future things, but can you recognize today, for those of you who are fathers, who are married, for those who are living in the job, that at some stage this was a big prayer request for you? You know, a house, maybe coming to Cape Town? Okay. It's a dream. In how many ways are you living the dreams of the past? In how many ways are you recognizing that God, there were days that I prayed for what I'm having now. There were days in which I longed for what I'm having now. The human condition always wants us to see what we don't have and hope for what we're still going to have. And so many times we look at life as a journey, as though we're going to in one day possess something. But to recognize the gift of God that you're sitting in now, the fulfilled promises of God that you're living now. And for me and Magriet, you know, this is something that we're cognitively aware of, that so many ways we are living the dream. We are enjoying the fulfillment of promises now. And life hasn't stopped. We're still moving forward. But it's more, just to recognize that. So the text that we're going to read today, I wrote this in the invitation to the small groups, but if you, when you walk through tough times, metaphorically through the desert, when you walk through the desert, at times it's hard to hold on to the promise of God or the promises of God, to live in hope. But once you live in the fulfillment of the promises in the promised land, at times it's hard to hold on to God of those promises. Because I had it. I think I do lots of weddings. I do regtig baie. Baie troues, né? If you're single, stay around me. Stay around me. Okay. Not too close. Just there. There, you know. I do lots of weddings. And I'm going to say this bluntly. I see so many people. You see them in church the whole time. You see them loving God. You see them pursuing God. You see these young people passionate for God, praying, and then they find the one, you know. They find the one that they've been hoping for and living for. And you don't see them in church anymore. You simply don't. I mean, Maynard and Julie, you do marriage prep. You've been doing marriage prep for the past 15 years. You see the same. You see them loving God, fulfilling God, because then they have their one, you know. Why should I go to church? I have my one right here at home. Maybe they're zooming in right now or streaming in. But probably we'll do church later. Well, what does that mean? You know, what is doing church? What is doing gathering later on yourself? Anyway, let me not go into that. Yeah, but we find that in that way, but we find it in so many ways. People who are praying and, you know, God, if you do this, if you give me this, I will give this to you. I'm not mocking people. I'm saying this is human nature. Once we are satisfied with the things that God gives us, it's easy for us. And there's no clearer text in the Bible that says that this is our human nature than Deuteronomy chapter 6 to 8. It's one conversation. Moses at the end of the desert wandering, the Israelites coming to the border of the Red Sea, coming to the border of the Jordan River, and they're on the east side, and they're looking, they see the promised land. It's right there. They were here 40 years ago. And now God has brought them back here. And Caleb and Joshua says to them, we were there. This is a great promise. This is really good. This is really good. Guys, this is good. Stay focused. Two witnesses the whole time said to them, we've been there. This is good. It's worth waiting. And they stood there. And then Moses stood up again. And the word Deuteronomy literally means the second reading of the law, the second giving of the law. It's 40 years later. Can I just remind you of what God said to us just as we started our journey 40 years ago? Let me just read it to you again. And then they stand there and he reads it again. And it is the same reading, but it's a much more passionate, it's Father's Day. It's a much more fatherly reading of the law. It's much more human appeal rather than precepts. It's more pleading than commands. And you, if you read it, you'll listen. And he says to them, listen, God made a promise to Abraham a few hundred years earlier. And he said to them, I'll bring you to this land. The promise to Abraham is, leave your place, I will give you a land. And I will give you offspring. I will give you children. I will make you great. And I will bless you, so that you will be a blessing to others. I'll make you a leader. I'll make you influential. I'll give you the power to influence nations. God says, this is my promise to you. And we have to get that promise, because that promise speaks to every one of us. There are people in this house, and you smile, and you remember there were times when you were barren, and God gave you children. And there are people here still waiting for that fulfillment. But God is saying, land, children, power, influence. I'm going to bless you, Abraham. It's foundational. And then he says, I'll give you cities which you didn't build. I'll give you houses which you haven't filled. I will give you cisterns which you haven't dug. I'll give you vineyards and olive trees that you haven't planted. But God says, when I give you that, and this is the repeated phrase that you get in these three chapters, don't forget me. Remember me. Remember me, remember me. And if you read it, I mean, at two occasions, God says here in chapter 6, verse 15, God says, I'm a jealous God. When I give you this, don't forget me. Please don't forget me. And you see God in the most vulnerable place in Scripture, except for Jesus naked on the cross, or Jesus bowing down, or Jesus receiving worship from the woman. It's one of those places in the Bible where God is extremely vulnerable. He's not this bossy, untouchable king. You can see that God is appealing, because he says, yes, you are precious to me. Can't you see? Can't you remember that I've chosen you? I saved you. I loved you. And I gave you this land. Please don't. I gave you your heart's desire. Don't forget me. Please don't forget me. This is the repeated phrase. So let's read a text from chapter 8, just a few verses, which is sort of at the end of these two chapters, and then I'll just summarize and see. This whole commandment, so this is the third time that he starts the chapter with, this is the whole commandment that I command you today. You shall be careful to do it. Why does God give you this command? That you may live, that you may multiply, that you may give. The other word there for multiply is prosper. It just speaks about the concept of flourishing. Flourishing, that you may flourish. And go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you through these 40 years. Remember the journey. There's a reason for the season. Remember the journey, that he might humble you and that he might test you to know what's in your heart, whether you'd keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and he let you hunger. Wow. He humbled you and God, your loving Father, let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you didn't know. Wordplay there. Manna means, what is this? And he gave you, what is this, so that you might know, which you didn't know. That he might make you know, that you might know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord his God. Beautiful text there, so many times misinterpreted. The context here means, he says, that you may know that the Lord, man does not live by bread that he makes with his own hands, by wheat that he grinds, by oil that he mixes in, by bread that he bakes on the hot stones, or the man doesn't live by bread alone that he makes by himself, but that which comes by command from God from the heavens, the manna which comes down from heaven. You know it. It's not, you don't serve yourself the whole time. Your clothing didn't wear out and your foot didn't swell these 40 years. Know then that as a father disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. This whole journey was a journey of discipline. Discipline, not punishment. Discipline, training. Making you grow up. This whole journey, this whole season of hardship is a season of training. Knowing that you might love the right stuff, that your character might be shaped for you. Because a father does that. He loves you enough to set you through school, which you didn't want to go to, but you grow up so that you can grow up. He fed you in the wilderness with manna, that he might humble you, that he might test you, that he might do you good in the end. This is good for you. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have got me all this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, because it's he who gives you the power to get wealth. No, but I worked hard for this. It's he who gives you the power that you may obtain wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers this day. The whole chapter is, maybe you can just show the next slide. The whole three chapters is beautiful. It speaks about shalom, the concept of flourishing life. It speaks about the desire and the pursuit of a life that is overflowing, a life that's good, a life that is a blessing, the good life. It speaks about that. It speaks about our sense of security, you know, the sense of vulnerability in the wilderness and, you know, building, in a sense, security, because the whole time they were working and they were wandering through the wilderness in tents, daily set up with nothing left for tomorrow. How many of you remember days in your life where there was nothing left for tomorrow? There's nothing. It's just I'm eating this and this is good. Daily bread. Thank God for daily bread. There is a literal daily bread. Sense of prosperity, a sense of acquiring things. The good life, a life that is a blessing, a life that is, and when we speak about prosperity, it's a life that is powerful to share, to give. I have enough to give. I have enough to not just survive, but I have enough to give. And the concept of power, the concept of the ability, some strength that makes me wield influence for God's sake. So this is the pursuit of this chapter. God says, I'm going to give you that land, multiply you, prosper you, that you may be a blessing to others. That was the pursuit. But he's speaking this, and this is why I love this chapter, he's speaking this to them in a season, a prolonged season of lack, of scarcity. He's speaking to them while they're going for 40 years through daily bread. I have nothing. I'm a wandering people. I've got everything I have is on my backpack. This is me traveling. I'm like a young student traveling through Europe. Net backpackers. I've got nothing. I'm living lightly. They're moving through that and they have nothing extra. But he speaks to them in the context of assurance that this won't always be like this. You will have a house which you haven't built, a cistern, a well which you haven't dug, provision. You will have vineyards you haven't planted and olive groves which you haven't planted, cities which you haven't built. You will receive that. So it speaks from into a place of scarcity to a place. And he says, the reason why I'm giving you this is because there will be a time when you will have more than enough. There will be a time when you have too much. And that's the danger. So there are dangers on both sides. When we're living in a time of scarcity, it's possible for us to forget the promise of God, to live in despair, not hold on to the God of promise. When we live in a season of plenty, it is possible for us to forget the God who promised me this life, the God who brought me to this life. So you can sit today, and this text means something for you from both these places. The motivation behind the devotion, why it speaks into our motivation, and why do I worship God? Why do I worship God? So I can get a ring and get a guy and get a good life? Why do I worship God? Because he promises these things to me. And God is saying, listen, that's not me. I don't give you this so that you can have a husband and a good life. I'm promising you this because I want to share life with you. I have chosen you for myself. I'm a jealous God. I want you. I want you. God is saying, I want you. And God has promises to them, and we can see this as a pattern throughout the text from here onwards. God is saying three times in these three chapters, he says to them, listen, if you forget me, if you walk away from me, if you start serving other gods, if you start delighting yourself in other things, if you start whoring after other things, the words that he uses here, God is saying, watch the space, the stuff that I gave to you, I will take away because I want you, because those things will lead to disaster. I lead to life. I'm not a stingy God. I promised prosperity to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I promised prosperity to David and his children. I promise I'm a God. I want to bless you. But God says, holding on to things and forgetting me will always lead to your destruction. So it's a passionate appeal of a loving God. So he's saying that this season, and I'm going to speak from a position of, the text reveals this, but I want you to think of it from your own life. Maybe you haven't lived this, but I'm sure that you're bright enough to observe our society. He's saying there's a reason for hardships. He's saying three things. The reason for hardships is to humble you. What does that mean? It just means that you come to the end of yourself and recognize, I can't fix this. Da, 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 da. I can't. I can't fix this one. This is too big for me. This situation in which I am not enough. I need help, God. Recognizing, God, I'm in a position, I need you. God says, for 40 years I led you through the wilderness so that you may know that you are not so powerful and mighty, but that deeply ingrained in your culture, in your generations, you grow up with the knowledge that you need me. God says, don't forget that. This is the lesson. For 40 years, you need me. It's amazing. So I read a study recently of becoming of age ceremonies of men all around the world. So I used to think that becoming of age ceremony, because my boy is going to go through that in the next few years, that when a boy reaches a certain age, you know, anything in different cultures from the age 13 to the age of 20, somewhere in that journey, the boy needs to transition from a boy to a man. And in this boy to man thing, cultures around the world have for generations recognized that we need to do this. Because mommy's boys that become mommy's boys and that are 30 years old and have a wife and two kids, or have, generally they just have kids everywhere, you know, this is not good. Because it has everything to do with, he needs to grow up to take responsibility. And that transition doesn't happen automatically. So there needs to be a cultural intervention. So through the ages, people have done this in many ways. And he's saying, he said that he, the researcher, that's why I identified with it, says that he always thought that the point of the becoming of age ceremony is for the boy to see you can. You're the man. Wow, you're amazing. Do you see your strength? But as he researched this on all six continents, he recognized that the one common thing is you bring a boy to a point where you recognize, I can't. You bring a boy to the point of humility, where he recognizes, I don't have it in myself alone. I need my tribe. I need my tribe. Mostly, I need other men. Because he says, if that doesn't happen, you sit with rogue elephant bulls. Have you heard about rogue elephant bulls? Rogue elephant bulls, a bull that was raised outside the tribe. And this is a selfish boys guy that destroys everything around him, destroys life. But all the elephant bulls teach him the way of the wild. How do you harness your strength for the sake of good? He's saying, unless you go through some humility process, you live unto yourself for yourself, and you use your strength for yourself. God is saying, exactly, this is what I'm doing with you. See, I've blessed you, and I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to make you a mighty people. But you must know that I am your God. You must know your place, that you need me. The point of the initiation of these cultures, and the point what God says of this initiation process, this fathering journey, is that you may know, God, forever I need you. I am strong, I am blessed, but you give me the strength to obtain wealth for your covenant's sake, not for my pleasure's sake. Beautiful, no? Beautiful. Yeah, otherwise you get men who grow up to be bullies and destroy the tribe. But if he grows up in humility, he knows that I am part of this. I am also weak, so I must use my strength to help others who are also weak. God says to humble you, and then he says to test you. Test you? Job's test. Will you stop worshiping me when things go bad? Do you only serve me for good? Satan came to Job and to God and said, That boy of yours, you know, he only serves you because you give him good stuff. If you close the tap, he's not going to love you anymore. If you close the tap, he's not going to care anymore. And God said, no, I know my boy. I know him. He serves me because he loves me. Satan says, well, check it out. And God says, have it, the boy. Do what you want. In the end, God validated Job's heart, that it was loyal regardless of what happens. Test. And this is what God says. Why do I send you for a season of scarcity for 40 years in the wilderness? God says, I wanted to see, will you only serve me when I give you good things? And God says, Israel, you've been tested and found pure. You served me in the wilderness for 40 years. This is beautiful. And God says, why did I do this? To do you good, that you may mature. This reveals my heart. I've known in the years that seasons of tough times reveals my heart. It shows me what's in my. Do I become bitter towards God and I see it? Do I become anxious? Do I become covetous? Do I become listless? Am I angry at God? You know, it reveals my heart. It reveals my dependence on God. And also it's seasons of intimacy. I'm going to move on. This is so beautiful. This text, looking at this, and I'm going to look at all chapter 6, 7, and 8. I'm going to quickly give you a summary. You'll see in this text that the overall appeal of God is, Israel, remember me. Remember me. When you sit in your houses, when you have your children, when you live in plenty, remember me. Please. And you see the appeal of God. Appeal. You can see God's loving concern, God's generous provision. God generously says, I will bless you. Can see God's covenantal bond. Remember why he does this. He says, I bless you because I remember my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The reason why I do this is because I remember my promise. Magriet en ek het al daaroor gesels in years. Often we go, the reason why we are blessed, why we have favor, the reason why we why things will go relatively easy in our lives at times. I mean, there's things we get tested as well. But it's because of God's faithfulness to our parents and to our grandparents and even their grandparents. Magriet's line comes from Andrew Murray's line. And it's amazing just to see a grace of God on generations. The Lord who says in this text, I will show my love, my favor to a thousandth generation. I will bless you. The reason why I bless you is not because you're good. It's because I'm good. I made a promise to that man, and that's why you prosper. His covenantal bond. And then also I mentioned this, his passionate love. He says, I'm a jealous lover. I'm a jealous lover. I give you all this stuff. Don't let your heart love other stuff. Plea, not prescriptive. So these are the 10 odd things that we can see. And I just wanted to read it to you. Chapter 6, you can summarize this. Remember, there's life in my commands. Remember, there's life in my commands. Give you these commands, but I give it that you may live and that you may prosper. There's life in my commands. These are not bad prescripts. Please, guys, if you ever read the Bible and someone says, but the Old Testament was all just law and the New Testament, there's love. If you save someone from Egyptian slavery culture and God says, I don't want you to live like these guys, I've got another plan for you. There's a better way to live. You care for the weak. You love the poor. You take in the widow. When someone does, you live in a just way. If someone does something to you, there must be mercy and forgiveness. But there's a law and justice, mercy and truth. That's the basis of all the commands. And he's saying, this is so that you can have a good society. No, you can't take someone else's wife. No, you can't murder another man and get away with it. No, you don't do that. You live within your boundaries. You honor your boundaries. You care for your children and discipline them. That's what God says. That's the law. He says, and I want you to teach it to your children. Please, parents, you are blessed. Teach your children about God. Let them love God. Let your children love God. You teach them the laws of God, because God is a generational God. He says, remember, I saved you and I gave you this land. Then he says, don't test me. Da, 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 da. Don't test me, no? Don't test me, yeah? He says, like in Meribah, it means don't live in presumption. In other ways, I'm not a genie. I'm not just a God that you take out of a box when you want something. God says, I am a loving God. So Jesus quoted all three, his answers to Satan from this text, no? From chapter 8, from chapter 6 to 8, all three of them. Satan led him in the wilderness, and he said to him at some point, well, why don't you just jump from this high mountain, jump from this high temple? God said he will catch you. God says, yes, don't be stupid. Don't test me. Don't live in presumption, thinking that if you're going to do something, that I'm in on it. God says, I'm a relational God. We're going to have a conversation about your life. You're here to serve me. It's covenant. This is not just me jumping, oh, God, I'm going to start a business. You've got to bail me out. God, I'm going to buy this house. You've got to bail me out. God says, faith is not presumption. Faith is deeply relational conversation with God. Don't test me. Don't assume that because you have a plan that I'm in on it. God says, I'm not a genie in a box. I'm God. We're relationship there. He says, don't betray me. Once I give you the stuff, don't start loving the stuff. Don't start living like your neighbors. Don't start loving what your neighbors love. He says, I love you. I chose you. I treasure you. You are holy to me. Live holy, says God. That's how I see you. It defines you. My love for you defines you. God says, don't think that you have to live like your pagan neighbors to do their ancestral worship and stuff like that so you can be blessed. He says, I will bless you. I'm going to do it. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to give you land. Don't worry about other stuff. So if things don't work out for you, just hold on. I will bless you. I promise to bless you. Don't start running other techniques and other worship stuff, money-making schemes. I'm going to bless you. He says, I'm with you. Don't fear. I love this whole chapter 7, verse 17 to 26. It's a big argument saying when you go into the promised land, there's going to be giants. And then he says, yes, sali bang biasni. Don't allow fear to rule your heart. He says, there will be giants. But he says, I saved you. Remember where I saved you from and how I cared for you for 40 years. And then he says, don't fear. Nothing will be able to conquer you. I'm with you. Stand your ground. Just stand your ground. And then God says, I humbled you. I tested you. I've proven you. You are faithful. I gave you the power. Remember that I've given you the power to prosper you. And remember, I remembered you. So please remember me. I remembered you. I remembered you, and I saved you from Egypt because I remembered you. I remembered my promise. Please, when you're in your promised land, remember me. It's so moe, so intim. A God who is vulnerable says, please remember me. Please remember me. There are three invitations to me in this text. I have preached this before, this bit. And this is the way that I live. And when speaking of, because this whole context of this chapter is on flourishing life and on provision, in scarcity, waiting for the promises, or in plenty, remembering the God of promises. So this is the context. And how do I live? Well, the first invitation to us is, he's saying, God, it's not by bread alone that we live. We must remember the Lord our God. We must remember to bless the Lord our God. He gives us the power to maintain wealth, to get wealth. He's saying, remember God, be grateful. So it means you look at your life and you set time aside, and thankfulness, gratefulness, you know, complaining and being ungrateful is a habit, because it's a habit to focus your attention on the things that you don't have and to grumble. It's a habit. You train yourself to see the things that you don't have. Being thankful is a habit. You train yourself to see the things that God is giving you. And God is saying, listen, I trained you for 40 years in the wilderness to recognize daily bread and to thank me for it. God says, hold on to that. Hold on to that. Hold on to the daily bread. God says, food and clothing, I will give that to you. God promises that. So it means it's just a gratefulness. It's a grateful. I don't live fearful. I live grateful. I live grateful for my Father who cares for me today. The same God who blesses me in the promised land is the God who blessed me in the wilderness. He's with you every single day. We recognize, be grateful. We really live in a time of heightened, I'm looking for a word, it's not just fear, it's a bit of a, we are so, the news and everything around us, conversations are so filled with doom. And at the same time, we recognize the goodness of God and so many things happening around us, of God moving. And the invitation is, God who gave us this place, be thankful for what you have. Recognize, I live grateful, not thankful. With my, and I'm specifically looking at the blessings that I have. Live gratefully. Secondly, we live generous, not selfishly, not by bread alone. He gives us power to get wealth. You know, if God is the God of the wilderness and he provided every day for you in the wilderness where there was nothing, and now you're in the promised land, you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to hoard in fear. You can live generously because the God who gave you bread today and yesterday will give you bread tomorrow. The God who blessed you yesterday is the God who's going to bless you tomorrow. He's going to feed you tomorrow, daily bread. His mercy's on you every morning. You don't have to hoard in fear. You can open your hand and give generously, just as God gives generously. It's possible for you to open up, to let go, and to say, God, I'm partnering with you. I want to take on your nature. You're a generous God. God, I want to be generous. I have sufficient for today. I'm going to share my daily bread with what I have. Really want to encourage you. You can share generously because God will bless generously. You don't live by bread alone. You don't live by what you make yourself only. You live by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God, manna. It's not just your efforts. It's not just up to you to care for your family. God says, this is a lesson that I wanted you to learn in the wilderness, that you don't just learn by what you earn yourself, by the bread you make yourself. You live by what comes from me. I will generously give you every single day. I will provide for you every single day. It's not just up to you. I am your God. You live with me. It's not as though God brings you to the promised land and saying, now it's all up to you. I did my bit. Now you do your bit. God's saying, no, I taught you a lesson. Man shall not live by bread alone, but everything that comes from me. So for that reason, you know that God will provide. You can share generously what you have because God will provide. Don't live in fear. He's going to care for you. I mean, the fact that you sit here in church now, can you recognize the seasons in your life where you go, God, I don't really know how I made this. I don't really know how I ate the last while. I don't know where it comes from, God. The longer you live, the more you are aware that it really depends on God's goodness, not my effort. So therefore, you can share what you have. Freely I've received, freely I can give. Don't be anxious for anything. Your God knows. It's okay. It's really okay. And then the next one, can I just jump back to that one? Seasons of scarcity is not a failure in God's part, eh? When Jesus quoted the scripture, man shall not live, Satan said to him, come on, 400 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago, your ancestors worked through this specific desert where Jesus was walking. The Holy Spirit led him into the desert, eh? Forced him into the desert, where he hungered for 40 days. Because God invited him into that journey to humble him, to test him, let him know what's in his heart. That's it. And there Satan said to him, come on, you can make bread. If you're the Son of God, you can make bread. Because God made manna rain down. Why don't you just make manna rain down for yourself? And Jesus said, no. The Father knows that man shall not live by bread alone, but everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. I'm going to go make my own bread now. God is going to make it rain, or I'm not going to eat. As a demonstration of trust, that God knows, the Father knows what you're going through, but He will make it rain again. He will make it rain again on you. Trust God. God really knows where you are. He hasn't forgotten you. You can live generously. You can live gratefully. And the last one, you can live God-honoring, not self-serving. Remember that God gives you the power to get this wealth, that He may establish His covenant. That's the big thing. That's the big thing that we see in this text. Walk in His ways and fear Him. He's saying, Israel, there will be a time when you have your job. Might not be your perfect dream job, but there was a time when you prayed for that job, and now you have that job. You will have that job. You will have a place to stay. There will be great infrastructure around you. You will be blessed. Society will be a flourishing society in many ways. And He's saying, once you have that, don't forget me. Because God says, it's me. Don't say that you worked hard for this position and you worked hard for this house and it's all you. God says, no, you will remember the Lord your God because it's He who gives you the power. He gave you the power to obtain this position, to live in this way. It was really His grace. He made a promise and He gave it to you. And then He says, and when you sit in that place, do not forget the Lord your God. Honor Him and fear Him. And what God is saying, God says, I want to prosper you for my sake. I want to make you flourish for my sake. I want to give you this position for my sake. And you know, 30 years ago, 25 years ago, when I read this text, 20 years ago, I would think that so that I can preach the gospel to everyone who works at my company, you know? And so that I can do Jesus things, you know, I don't know, that I have money to give to Jesus things. And now I live there and I go like, no. If you're a teacher, and for God's sakes, make sure you teach your children can read and write in your class. God prospers you that His kingdom may come. And in God's kingdom, I'm sure that people will read and write. Eh? Yeah? Yes? That if you work in a hospital, then for God's sake, make sure that people get healed and cared for and compassion. If you work in economics, make sure that there's justice and integrity and not corruption. If you work in politics, exactly the same phrase right there. And electricity. If you work in infrastructure development, then for God's sake, do it. God says, just don't forget me. Just know that I placed you in this position. Serve me well here. Come on, Daniel. You are placed in the palace. For God's sake, seek the peace of the city, says the Lord to him, that it may prosper, that there may be shalom in the city where I cause you to dwell. It really comes down to understanding, God, that I do not forget you. I know that you placed me here, and every day to recognize that, God, I'm going to serve you well here. So let righteousness and justice be the foundation of your throne. Let mercy and truth come from my face. It's integrity. Do not forget him. Fear him. Know that he will judge. Do not forget him. Fear him. Don't relax your heart and say, I'm in this position now, and now I can have a lack of life, and I can forget that God is on a mission to redeem the world to myself, and he brought me here to participate with him in every way that I can. Seek the peace of the city. So, I'm going to do the next text. I thought of not doing it. The context is on money, provision, power. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. This Proverbs chapter 3 leans heavily on Deuteronomy chapter 8, where it says, as a father disciplines his children, so the Lord disciplines those who fear him. And then it continues with this text. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruit of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. This text is beautiful to me. A God who has given you everything you have invites you to share from the first fruit of what you have for him. Invites. For 35 years, a bit more, than 35 years, I've been practicing the concept of tithing in my own life. I did it since I was at school. I remember our church had small envelopes, and I would get my pocket money and my money, which I delivered newspapers early in the morning with gloves and balaclavas and everything. It was flippant coat in Johannesburg. And we would do that, and then when you get our money, I mostly just bought Smarties with it. That's mostly what I did with my money. I blew it all. I didn't have anything. But one thing my dad taught me is that, Ross, take your tenth and give it to God. And I would thank God for my Smartie money, and I give my tithe to God. You know, you start in R7.50 or, you know, something, R2.50 some months. You just do that. And I've been doing this all my life. And the one thing that I thank God for, the habit that I've cultivated, there were times when, you know, then doing that is the reason why I'm going to be dependent on God this month. Because I'm giving a portion away, and I know that my car needs tires, and we need to pay bills, you know. Like, there were times in my life where it was verskriklik skaars, né? Literally, times of the month, by the end of the month, I ate dry rice, and then the last 2 days I didn't have money, you know, when I was still a young engineer. And it was never a problem, you know, you can really, there's always a bit of fat here, so you're right. But it's amazing for me what this does to me to serve this principle that I shall not live by bread alone, by the efforts of my own money, efforts of my own work, but I will live by manna, which comes down from God. You know, and 35 years later, I can say that God is faithful. There were seasons when it was tough. But there were seasons where I saw the greatest intimate provision from the Father who loves me. Man shall not live by bread alone, but everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the reason why I do it is because it's Abraham's principle. This is this principle. Abraham went out to war to the kings of Sodom. And he came back, and the kings of Sodom said to him, listen, you saved us, thank you so much. We will give you all the money that we have earned from this riot, from this war. And he said to them, no way. I will not let any man make me rich, because God said that he will bless me. And in return, he said, God, I'm going to make a vow. I'm going to give a tenth of all I have to you. And that's where the first time that we read in the Bible about tithing, long before it was a law. It was Abraham who said, God, I want to make sure that you said you will prosper me, you will give me land, you will bless me. God, I'm going to make it true. I'm going to give a tenth of everything that I have to you, because God, I want you to bless me, no one else. And it's a very simple principle. And I want to invite you, just with your relationship with money, I'm not preaching this, that's why I was cautious, because we have need, we don't have need. God is good to us. But I want to talk about your relationship with your provision. Some of you are going through a wilderness time now, and I want you just to show the next slide there. You're going through a hard time. Noch inne? Yeah. And I want you to remember the promises of God. That God says there will be cities, there will be houses, there will be vineyards, metaphorically speaking. God said, I will bless you. I've made you promises. To some of you, it's promises of a child. To some of you, it's promises of a spouse. To some of you, it's promises that God has made. And as you're going through this season in your life where you recognize, God, it's been a long time, but I don't see that. I want to encourage you to say that God is faithful. It is not trivial to wait for a promised boy, because that's the foundation of our faith. A man who trusted God for offspring. It is not trivial to trust God for a house or land, because that is the foundation of our faith that we have of Abraham. God says, you'll have your land. You'll have your place in the world. It's not trivial to trust God for those things. It is the foundation on which we build our faith. It's a relationship with God. It doesn't say God promises these to all things, but if God promises that to you, then hold on to that. It is the foundation. But then, for those of us who are living with these things now, the challenge today is to remember the Lord your God who blessed you. To live by, not just by bread, by what you earn for yourself, but remember that God is the one who provides. It really is his faithfulness, not my faithfulness, that makes life worthwhile. And to remember that he gives me the power to obtain wealth. Do not forget him. That once he gives me, he will bless me for his covenant's sake. That my life, I'm blessed to be a blessing, to participate with his redemption in the world, not just for my sake, not just for my sake. So I want to ask you just to close your eyes, and we're going to pray. Jacobus, het zijn Melanie, als we help us, please. Just want you to think, what did you hear? Are you living in a season of scarcity where you have to, where it's hard to hold on to the God of promise, the promises of God? Or are you living in a season of blessing? And it's difficult to hold on to the God of promises because life is so blessed, so full, so flourishing. Father, we thank you that you are the God who cares, that you are the God who provides, God. And today, Lord, we hear the Spirit say to us, remember the Lord your God. Remember the Lord your God. God, we thank you that you are a covenant God, that you are a faithful God. Lord, and we thank you that revealing to us today again that you're a jealous God who jealously yearns for us, who loves us, God, who watches us. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll work in every heart what needs to be done now. I pray for people, God, who, maybe you can just put your hand on your heart. God, for people whose hearts, Lord, are sore because of unfulfilled promises, God. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you will go from chair to chair in this auditorium, that you'll place your hand on the hearts and the shoulders of people, God, whose hearts are yearning for a gift from you, God, for gifts in this world, not just the world to come. And I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you'll move from heart to heart and that you'll bless your people in Jesus' name. I pray that you'll give them courage. I pray, God, for faith to hold on to you. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll reaffirm in every ear now the promises that you have made in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for us, for people, Lord, who live in their houses, God, who do their work, in whose homes, God, are the gifts running around, God, or maybe their kids have already grown up. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you will help us to remember the Lord our God. I pray, God, that you'll revive our hearts again with love for you. I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you will help us to relate with what the gifts in our hands, the money and the houses and the work, that you'll help us, Lord, to steward it for your sake, that we'll be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And God, today, will you say to us that man shall not live by bread alone, but everything that comes from the mouth of God. every word, every command, every blessing that comes down from heaven. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to invite you to maybe take a moment and to see if there's someone around you, and just to, what did you hear from God today? What did the Lord stir in your heart? And what can you do for them? Just before you do, while you do that, I want to invite you today that if you sit here and there's a big sadness in your heart, big sadness, and you're close to a point of hopelessness, despair, I want to invite some elders forward. We'll pray for you. If you're here today and you really, it's hard to ask, to hear that God says, hold on to hope, hold on to faith. If it's you today and you would love us to pray for you, we'd love to pray for you. We're going to trust you that the Father touches you deeply and you'll hear a word of prophecy from the God. Okay? Amen. God bless you. So share with one another. If you're in need of prayer, you're welcome to come forward.